To be back with you this morning. Last Sunday, Salisa and the kids and I were on a little bit of a vacation. We took just the opportunity to get away for just a little bit, which I think is healthy for all of us to do, but it is good to be back with you. We are this Sunday beginning to dive into our Lenten and Easter sermon series. I had told you I was doing things a little bit different this year, that we were going to finish out Acts before we dove into our Lenten series. And then last week, Terry did an excellent job really of transitioning us from our Acts series into our Lenten series. And I don't think he fully knows how well of a transition that he made, but he made an excellent transition for us. He asked the question, what does the name Jesus mean to you? And he talked about how one day the name of Jesus will give us a new name, and all of our sin and shame will be wiped away. Our Lenten sermon series is all about identity and really proximity, our proximity to God and his proximity to us. And the passage that we're going to be reading today from Genesis highlights again the importance of names. So if you would read with me from Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abraham, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore the well was called Beer El Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this season. This season where we prepare our hearts and our minds and we ask for you to step in and to move miraculously. That you would be preparing us to fully understand, to comprehend, to know, and to live out what it means to be people of the resurrection. What it means to be people who serve and follow after a living God, a personal God, a God who desires to be in relationship with each and every one of us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to know, to understand, to see that. We pray that you would open us up in new ways to all that you have to teach us. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. My sermon title this morning is The God Who Sees, which I have found a little bit funny because I finished my sermon on Thursday, which is early for me, and I entitled it The God Who Sees, and then on Friday, I promptly poked myself in the eye and scratched my cornea, and so I have not been seeing as well, but God does, The God Who Sees. So today, we're primarily looking at the person of Hagar. But we're looking at her through the context of this story of Abram and Abram's relationship with God. And the story of Hagar is one that you might connect with if you've ever felt invisible, or maybe if you've ever felt lost, or that maybe you were suffering through something alone. Maybe that some form of injustice had been done to you. And no one else could quite see what that injustice was. And so you were suffering alone, grasping for hope. Then that's where we find Hagar in this story. She's lost. She's fled into the desert, not quite sure what to do. And it's in that context that the Lord sees her. But let's rewind just a little bit. Let's rewind to the story of Abram. Because Hagar falls, it's hard to fully understand the story of Hagar without understanding Abram. We know Abram as Abraham because God changes his name. God calls to Abraham or to Abram, and he says, "I'm going to ask you to leave your country and go somewhere else." And in Genesis 12, it says, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I'll make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him. Can you imagine? I mean, imagine being Abram and God showing up and saying, "Hey, guess what? Out of the blue, out of nowhere, I'm going to ask you to pick up, to take all that you have, and go live somewhere else that, you know, I will show you somewhere along the way." You know, for a lot of us, even, you know, leaving on a short trip without a destination in mind and the proper preparations is scary. But Abram is asked to pack up and take everything that he has. And Abram had much. Abram was a rich man. He had many servants, a lot of wealth and property that he took with him. But there was one thing that Abram was lacking: children. Abram was lacking in children. And so despite his great wealth, his property, the livestock, the servants that he might have had, people would have questioned God's favor upon Abram, because children were viewed as a blessing. That if you had children, it was seen as a sign that God had blessed you. But if you were without children, especially if you were a woman in that context and unable to bear children, it would have been viewed as God's hand was against you, or your life was in some way cursed. And so Abram, although he would have been blessed in many ways, people, including Abram and Sarah, his wife, would have wondered, well, why is this one blessing missing from us? And so God, he shows up and he says, you know, he provides Abram with this blessing. And later he's gonna tell Abram that he is gonna bless him with descendants. That, you know, that even in that longing, God would step in and fulfill it. And so to Abram's credit, I mean, he picks up and he goes. he has enough faith to go. But we see really along the way that there's all of these hiccups in Abram's faith. You know, as they're traveling through Egypt, a couple of times, Abram, he says to his wife, "Hey, pretend that you're my sister because you're pretty, and I don't want people to kill me on behalf of them, like, desiring you." And so Abram has his wife pretend that he's his sister, allows her to, like, be married to other people, and bad things happen, and their relationship is restored. And, you know, and somewhere along the line, he has to step in and save Lot and, you know, from Sodom. And we have all these wonderful things happening where, you know, Abram, you know, he has this direct contact with God and promises made before him. And time again, Abram's faith wavers. He forgets to place his trust in God. And we get to Genesis 15. And it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." Can you imagine hearing the audible voice of God speaking to you? In the midst of your deepest concerns, what you've been worried about, what you've been questioning, what you had been longing for. And God, in an audible voice, says, I am going to give you that. And not only am I going to give you what you've been longing for, I'm going to give you so much more. Come outside and look. Look to the stars. See the expanse of how big that they are, and that is the expanse of my promise to you. It's huge. It's massive. But somewhere along the way, Abram and his wife Sarai become impatient. You know, it hasn't quite happened yet. God's promise hasn't quite come to fruition yet. And so they devise this plan whereby Abram would take things into his own hands, so to speak, and he would lay with one of the female servants, an Egyptian woman, and that they would bear children that way. And so this takes place, and Hagar becomes pregnant, and naturally, it causes tension. It causes tension within the marriage of Abram and Sarai. It causes tension between Hagar and Sarai, naturally. I mean, who would expect that there wouldn't be tension? You know, you invite another person into your marriage, and suddenly things aren't quite right. I mean, surprise. I mean, I think all along people would have been anticipating that this would not have been a great situation. But somehow, you know, when we take things into our own hands, for a moment, we think that things are going to be good, that somehow we've tricked the system, and that in some way that we are smarter or better equipped than God. And then reality hits. And so because of the tension, because of the anger and the animosity that has grown, Hagar flees out into the wilderness. She's pregnant. She's alone. She's without of people. She's a slave. No hope, no future, no prospects. And it's in the midst of this that God steps in and he speaks to her. He speaks to her. He says, I know exactly what's going on. I know exactly what's been done to you. But guess what? I also know your future. And she's given this kind of mixed blessing. And it's a blessing in that she says, you will bear a son, and his name will be Ishmael. And the name Ishmael means the God who hears. The God who hears. But then it says that he shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against me, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. And it says that that she is going to have many descendants as well. And so it's this interesting blessing. Some think that it's out of Ishmael that we see the origins of the Islamic faith, that it was from the line of Ishmael. Scripture does not directly say that, but some believe that that's where this line comes from. But nonetheless, Hagar hears the voice of God. God tells her that he is with her, that he sees her, that he will take care of her. And Hagar is so overflowed, she overflows with praise to the God whom she has now seen. And so she gives God the name, the God who sees. He sees me. So as I said, this Lenten series leading into Easter is all about proximity and identity. So in proximity, God sees you. In the midst of the deserts of your life, or the highest mountains, or wherever you may find yourself, God sees you. And he sees you in a proximity of closeness. It's not as if he's looking at from a distance. No, he's seeing you from a proximity that he is able to speak to you. He doesn't pull out his God binoculars or his telescope. No, he sees you as if he is standing next to you, because he is close to you. So the Lord has seen us in the midst of our affliction by sin, death, and the devil. He has seen, and he does not turn his face away from us, but rather turns our face towards Christ. So whatever you have done, whatever sins that you have committed, whatever the world has done to you or hasn't done for you, wherever you find yourself at right now, there is nothing so horrible that you have done or that can be done to you that will remove the face of God from you and his proximity to you in your life. He sees you. His gaze is upon you, and it's not a gaze of ambivalence. It is the gaze of compassion. He sees you. And not only does he see you, but he claims you. And he says, this is mine. You are mine. You belong to me. And I will put my name upon you. And when the Lord puts his name upon something, he marks it as his own. And where his name is located, he is committed to that name and to seeing its good. And so if the Lord has placed his name upon you, in other words, if he has called you his, or if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then the name of God is upon you. God has called dibs. You belong to him. And what is his cannot be taken from him. What is his receives blessing. What is his is seen by him. And so as we walk through life, it's easy to feel like Abraham, to feel like we have received these promises. And we wonder, well, when is it going to happen? God, you say that these good things are going to happen to me. And we long for them. And we say, when is it going to happen? And it hasn't happened yet. And so we start taking things into our own hands. And we try to take God out of the equation. And we become just as successful as Abraham and Sarai were. That we seem to mess things up. At other times, it's tempting to be like Hagar. And in the midst of the darkest moments of our lives, to try to flee. To maybe run away from the situation, run away from the people, maybe even try to run away from God. To find ourselves lost in a wilderness, seemingly all alone. And God says, I still see you. Come back. Come back to me. There's no, you cannot run far enough that God can't see you. Come back. Come back to him. So friends, I don't know exactly where you are right now. Maybe you are on a mountaintop. Maybe you're in a valley. Wherever you find yourself, God sees you. His gaze is upon you. He's claimed you as his own. Last week, Terry concluded the service with a benediction to take it from Numbers. And it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his son, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. The Lord's name is upon you. He sees you. He will bless you. Friends, return to him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you see us. That we are not alone. That there is absolutely nothing that we can do to ourselves or that the world can do to us that can remove us from your sight, from your care. I thank you that you have stamped us with your name, that we belong to you, that there is nothing that can remove us from your hand. We pray that you would continue to move in ways that we can see. We pray that your Spirit would move mightily here at Grace, in our homes, in our community, and it would move in such a way that we could see it. God, you are good. And we thank you so much. We pray all this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.